From the book of Philemon, and you will find it on page 1200 in the church Bibles. The letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us. And by your Spirit, may we hear your voice today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please have a seat. I've recently been reading some war diaries, They've actually been unpublished war diaries that are of family war diaries that were written by, I suppose it was my great uncles to my great grandmother. And they are quite fascinating in the passion and depth of feelings from which her children wrote back from the front to their mother. They refer to the enemy, how they viewed them, sometimes with fear before an assault, and sometimes with great hatred when they saw the destruction of human lives and of friends all around them. And it's been amazing too, as many of you I'm sure have done this last week, to have read the words for those of us of the generation who didn't fight, who weren't alive in the war, of the feelings that maybe have been renewed in the last few days. But what has interested me from these letters is how the families reacted to the Germans, to the opposition, when they returned home. Because obviously the letters stopped. They returned to live at home and there were no more letters. And I'm interested to know how they reacted to their opposition. Hostilities had ceased. The enemy was no longer the enemy. And the two countries of Britain and Germany were at peace. Their status had changed. But how did that affect relationships between nations, but more particularly between people? What was the process of reconciliation? How did individuals overcome their opposition to one another? How did they forgive, if they did and if they could, one another? That process of mending broken relationships is something that touches each of us. For I guess all of us have had to struggle with difficult relationships. Sometimes ones that have broken down. And we wonder, can they ever be reconciled? Well, relationships are an issue that the Bible deals with. Shows how relevant, I think, that God's word is to us today. That it deals with such down-to-earth practicalities as relationships. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul wrote to a Christian, Philemon, about his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, this slave, having absconded, possibly with some money of Philemon's, had ended up in Rome. And then somehow there, in that great city, he'd bumped into Paul and become a Christian through Paul's ministry under God. In fact, we read, he'd become a co-worker with Paul, a great help to him in gospel work. But Paul knew that Philemon's rightful place was with the master who he'd left. So imagine then Paul sitting down to write this letter. He could picture Philemon in his mind's eye, probably a wealthy man, certainly had a decent house where a church met. Very fond of him, dear to his heart, as Philemon had become a great gospel worker, spreading the news of Jesus, encouraging Christians, building them up, reaching out to others with the news of Jesus. And news of his work, in fact, had reached Paul in Rome. And here in Paul's house, as he sits down to write this letter, is this runaway slave, Onesimus, a man of a totally different class, who's caused Philemon considerable upset by running away, caused him inconvenience. He may not have been much good, we'll see about that later on, but his absence would undoubtedly have caused Philemon some aggro. There was one less person around to do the jobs. Like losing someone at work, I guess. He would have had to hire someone else. He would have had to train them up. And that can be a real nuisance. And certainly, too, there was probably some theft. So there was a financial loss because of Onesimus. He'd broken the trust that he'd been given. And the status, though, of Onesimus had changed, because we read that he's still a slave, but now actually he'd become a brother in Christ, and as such he was to be welcomed. So it's a very delicate issue, not a simple one, not a simple letter to write, because he wants to win Philemon round, He wants to win him round to taking Onesimus back. He wants to demonstrate why, as a Christian, he should take him back, why it was his duty to take him back. He wants actually the two, Philemon and Onesimus, to be reconciled, for there to be peace between them. So that's the scene for this short personal letter that we've just heard read. It's a letter full of wise advice, how we're to live as Christians, how we're to work out our relationship in the light of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, don't switch off if you're not a Christian, because the letter tells us about someone who was not a believer in Jesus and who becomes a believer, and what that means in terms of relationships and changes that occur. And do follow what I'm saying, page 1200 in the Bibles. I guess the keynote of the letter is Christian love. We read that Philemon was known for his love in verses 5 and 7. Paul says, "I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And then in verse 7, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement." And it's to love that Paul is going to appeal in verse 9. "I appeal to you on the basis of love." Philemon was certainly someone who'd taken Galatians 5 to heart. Faith, it's expressing itself through love. And we're going to have four headings, two this week and two next week. And the first heading is People Matter. I'm sure you've probably seen that T-shirt, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." Or maybe I'm sure you may have heard someone at work say, "I love my work, if only it wasn't for the people." And people do push us, I guess, to the limits sometime. I know my children do, and I know I push them to the limits sometimes. And sometimes we want nothing to do with them. But we can't escape that for Paul, individuals mattered. In this short letter, there are 10 different characters mentioned. And one of them, Onesimus, would have been considered a nobody as a slave, intellectually probably inadequate, socially in the lowest class imaginable. Not someone you would choose to mix with or would consider mixing with at all, other than on an employer-employee basis. But the gospel of Jesus had changed all that. This nobody had actually become somebody. And we read in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains." So he's referring there to Onesimus becoming a Christian, being adopted into the family of God. And as a result, Paul took him under his arm, took him into his family, discipled him as a father and loved him. And Paul's love for Onesimus is very evident throughout the letter. Read in verse 12, "I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." Verse 13, "I would have liked to keep him with me." Very glowing terms, "my very heart." And then verse 16, he's going to say, "He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you." Speaks of Paul's great affection for him. So people matter to Paul. And they matter to Paul because they matter to God. See how Paul speaks of Philemon in verses 4 and 5. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Paul puts it the same way in Colossians 1, this love that comes from faith in Jesus. Without such faith in Jesus, there can be none of this love. It's precisely because of Philemon's faith in Jesus that he now has a love for the saints, for other Christians. And it's a love that imitates Jesus' love for people, expressed ultimately, obviously, in his death on the cross. So it's concerned with others. It's selfless rather than selfish, giving to others rather than taking from them. It's a love worked out in relationships. And again, Paul is going to praise Philemon for the practical outworking of his love in verse 7. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I love that word, refreshment. It's a word that's going to reoccur in verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit for you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. It's a word that reminds me of days like the last few days and the pleasure of a long, cool drink that quenches our thirst. Philemon's Christ-centered refreshment brought just that. It may have been through some word of encouragement from the scriptures or some act of Christian love or friendship, such as that refreshment that Jesus promised to the weary in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How do we measure up as Christians to such examples in Paul and Philemon of Christian love? Do we have the same concern, the same love for others? Do we want to see them come to know Jesus and to be built up in him? Or do we actually find ourselves holding back in commitment? Or we can make lots of excuses. We're often so busy, I think, that we don't actually have time to think of others. They don't fit into the program that we have for our lives. But doesn't behind that say something about our priorities of how we're living and growing as Christians? Are we actually marked out as people concerned for others? Christian love modelled on Jesus demands action and involvement. Participation in the lives of others. And that means time and energy. How often we know we should, but the question I think we struggle is, will we? It's only as we turn from our own self-interests to serving Jesus that we will have the motivation for the necessary love and concern and care. So often we operate on superficial terms in our relationships with little depth. And often that's because we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable. We fear rejection. And so we actually withdraw to those around us with whom we feel comfortable. Christian love, though, is Christ-centered and therefore other person-centered. Philemon and Onesimus matter to Paul because they matter to God. The question is, how will he bring these two believers together? Our second heading is presentation counts. People matter and presentation counts. Some of us are not very tactful. Find ourselves saying the wrong things, or we may find ourselves saying the right things, but the wrong way. Often we are keener to win the argument, but in the process we sometimes find that we lose a friend. Don't get me wrong, I think that arguments are worth often fighting for. I believe in fighting for the truth and doctrinal truth particularly. It's vitally important in times when truth's being undermined. But how do we do that and not make enemies? Well, Paul makes a point and keeps a friend. And he does that in the following way. Persuasion, not coercion. See, Paul often starts his letters, "I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." It's a way of reminding his hearers of the authority that he has. And he could have done that with Philemon, but he actually starts this letter, "Paul, a prisoner." He's more concerned in this matter that Philemon grasps the principles behind his arguments. And so in verse 8 he says, "Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal." That's what he could do. And in verse 14 he sums up his approach. "I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced." There's no compulsion in his approach, but a desire that Philemon will grasp the principle and act accordingly. And the principle is that the former way of looking at and treating Onesimus as a slave needs to change because he's become a brother in Christ. He knows he can't force him to change his mind, no more than we can force someone to change their minds. So he appeals, verse 9, on the basis of love, in the hope that that will persuade him. He knows his love for Jesus and for other Christians. Paul's persuasion is based too on the sovereignty of God. Verse 15, we read, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." So he wants Philemon to be reminded that God might have had a very good reason that Onesimus ran away, that he came to Rome, that he bumped into Paul, and he'd been converted and now come back to him. So persuasion, not coercion. But secondly, realism and not sentiment. Paul may know of Philemon's love for other Christians, as we've just mentioned, but is realistic enough to know that what he's asking him to take back this runaway slave, is somewhat different. And that's why, presumably, he takes such care in the presentation of this letter. He doesn't just rush off and know, "Oh, by the way, your old slave has become a Christian and I'm sending him back to you. You'll have no trouble accepting him." Now, Onesimus is from another world, from another class. His world and Philemon's world did not mix, wasn't socially acceptable. But Paul knows that in Christ, those barriers have been removed. So he says in 16 and 17, "Take him no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Now I'll deal with the issue of slavery next week. But Paul is realistic too, what Onesimus was like. Verse 11, there's a good bit of irony here. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me." And you'll see from the footnote just below that, that Onesimus means useful. He was absolutely useless, but now he's become useful in the service of Paul. He's serving not only Paul, though, he's serving Jesus Christ. And so in that respect, Philemon and Onesimus have the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no excuse for not having him back. And then there's the realism of Paul in verse 18. "If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." See, he writes out an IOU. He realizes that Philemon may have lost out financially, but he doesn't want that to stand in the way of the reconciliation. He doesn't shirk away from the costliness of what he's asking Philemon to do. So the whole argument is realistic and not sentimental. It speaks of justice and of duty and of responsibility. William Barclay said, "Christianity is not out to escape the past, but to face it and rise above it." Thirdly, expectancy, not cynicism. Verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." He expects the best. A positive tone pervades the whole letter. There is an expectation that Philemon will respond to Paul's appeal. Paul has prayed for him in verse 6 that his understanding in Christ might grow. And he's right to have confidence in him in the light of the way he has refreshed the saints. Now you might say that Paul is just smooth talking, charming his way in to Philemon, being slick, trying to twist his arm. That presentation is all a device to persuade him. Well, I don't think so. Presentation counts because it reflects Paul's love for Philemon, Paul's love for Onesimus. Let me give you an example. When I proposed to Carolyn a few years ago, I took great care about thinking about how I was going to do that. And I won't tell you how I did it. Yeah, you're all waiting now. I'll just say it was on an aeroplane. And I took great care over that, and that reflected my concern and my love for her. But I did actually have an ulterior motive, and that was, well, I had a vested interest, maybe I should put it that way, and that was that she would marry me, that she would say yes. I was persuasive, I hope. Well, I was. I was realistic. I was expectant, too, that she would say yes. Now, there's nothing particularly Christian about that. In fact, I wasn't a Christian then. But our motivation as Christians is different, putting the interest of others first. Because as we respond to God's love for us in Jesus, so by his Spirit he changes our hearts. He changes our love for others, especially fellow Christians, regardless of social class or sex or wealth or education. The focus turns from self to others. Yesterday, we heard allusion to it in the prayers, but the Queen spoke of the selfless dedication with the words she used, of those who had fought and given their lives in World War II. Now, that's the same here, but with a difference. It's not just done out of a love for others, of some higher ideal. It's done out of love for Jesus. It's his death for us that motivates such dedication. I guess the hard thing for us is that we know that in our heads, but working it out in our lives is difficult, especially with those we wouldn't normally associate. I remember when I first became a Christian, I met with a group who were completely diverse from all sections of society, of the community that I was living in, many of whom I would never normally have rubbed shoulders with. But their love for Jesus and their love for me was very evident, very attractive and very appealing, sort of magnetic. The way they presented Jesus was persuasive and realistic, and I think expectant that God, by his Spirit, would be at work. And that's Paul in his letter to Philemon. There's a tremendous challenge here in our relationships with one another. He's primarily concerned with Christian to Christian here. Are we persuasive and realistic and expectant? Are we refreshing others, as Philemon clearly had done? There's a call to reconciliation, despite what might have gone on in the past. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that reconciliation that Jesus brought between God and man. Despite our past, the forgiveness he brought, all because of his love for us, the love that Paul appeals to. And we're going to go on and look at some other issues that are raised in this letter next week. Do ponder on it this week if you've got the opportunity. Read through it. Come back at me at issues you disagree with or think I've missed. And we'll continue to hear from it next week. But we need to ask ourselves how we're working out the love of Jesus for us in our relationships one with another. As we sit, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, that we might know you and know your love for us. We thank you here for the encouragement that a Christian brother was to Paul in his prison, in his captivity. We pray, Father, that we might love one another as you have loved us, that we might work out in our lives what it means to be a Christian, that that might be reflected in our behavior. In our weakness, Father, forgive us. By your Spirit, give us the strength to serve you in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.